scripture reading is taken from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. The man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. The eunuch was reading the passage of scripture. "He was led a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer in silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with the very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, he came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel and the towns until he came to Caesarea. Here ends the word.
Well, thanks for coming on a warm Sunday. We're really getting into the summer heat in these next few days, so thanks. And an exciting day later as we see the children come forward and they're practicing a song they're going to do right now up here afterwards. It'll be great. Thanks for the youth for the reading, the young adults. Very good. So today we look at the story of Philip and the other, or Philip and the outsider. And we think back to what Pastor Tom was talking about last time, was the choosing of the deacons. And one of the deacons that was chosen was Philip. So that's how we follow this story. We're moving over the story of Stephen, which is a great story. But we can't do it all, so we're going to land on this story with Philip. Interesting, this past week, how are we doing? Am I on? Oh, I'm on now, I'm good. Yeah, perfect. This past week we had Juneteenth, and in America it's June 19. We don't celebrate it here in Canada as such. But in America, the United States, it's a day celebrating the emancipation of the slaves in America. So June 19th, a very important day in American history. And I make that comment because as we look at our story today, we're going to come across this Ethiopian eunuch, as he's described, who is the first person that we know, a black individual from Africa, that came to faith. So the very first black African that we know who came to faith was this individual, Philip. The Ethiopian eunuch. And I think that's an interesting, go back 2,000 years, the gospel is spreading from Israel now down into Africa, and who is this first individual who comes to faith? And Irenaeus, who is an early church father, tells us that this person went on to be an evangelist and brought the faith to vast regions of Africa. And Ethiopia, we'll just kind of look at this map. It doesn't have it all, but we're told that Philip was in this area of Samaria, and Samaria is the region that is between Galilee, where Jesus spent most of his time, and Judea, where Jerusalem is. But this area in between, Samaria, and Samaria was a region of mixed peoples. They were peoples who were brought into Israel from the exilic period, who were non-Jews. And so they've been there hundreds of years, 500 years. And they had intermarried, and so it was an area where they were essentially not Jewish. And Jesus says, go into all the world, Jerusalem and Samaria and the other parts of the world. Well, this is this outreach into Samaria, which Jesus often traveled to. Sorry, went back. I'm going to go back to that one. Jesus taught there, but now Philip is finding himself in that region. So in our story, we're told that the angel tells him to go to the south road all the way down to Gaza. That's right, that area, which is in the papers, in the press today, right? What's going on in Gaza today was that area of Gaza, it was so-called Gaza, down in the far western southern region of Israel. Below that is Egypt, farther down, and then below that farther is this region called Ethiopia. So the old Ethiopia in the Old Testament was called Cush, C-U-S-H. And there's many references to Cush. Well, Cush is the equivalent to Ethiopia, that southern region. Modern Ethiopia is a little bit to the east, but it's still generally in that area. So modern Ethiopia is not exactly the same, but if you push that over a little bit farther west and go down, that's what we're talking about. So to me, that's an interesting story. So there's, think of Juneteenth. What does that mean? Here we are 2,000 years later, and we're celebrating and we're thinking about this interesting individual from Ethiopia who comes to faith through Philip. So we'll hold on to that as we go. So we just read that, so I'll pass over those, okay? So it begins with a command. And the command, note, is from the angel of the Lord. Doesn't say the Lord, doesn't say the Spirit. We're told that an angel of the Lord, that language comes up particularly in the nativity stories, the angel of the Lord tells Philip, I want you to leave this very successful ministry. If you go back and read chapter 8 all the way up to where we were starting, verse 26, lots of good things were happening in Samaria, and people were responding to the gospel. And it's actually interesting, you know, that the folk who often respond to the gospel are frequently people who we would say are farther away. And the religious people in Jerusalem and the religious people who know all about the Bible, they don't come. They don't turn to Jesus. But people who are farther away in Samaria, they respond with open arms and open hearts. Still happens today. Often the religious people are the people who are often the most close. So we need to hear that. So this very successful ministry is going on. And the angel of the Lord tells Philip, I want you to leave, and I want you to go to this deserted area to the south and to the west in Israel. And there's nothing down there. It's a road that goes all the way down into Egypt and beyond. All right? So it's a deserted area. So we might think, okay, well, does that make sense or not? Is that a logical move to move and leave an area that's going really well to go to this deserted road? We might think, well, maybe I'm not reading it right. Maybe I'm not hearing the message so clearly. Maybe I won't go. Things seem to be happening here just nicely. But he goes. He obeys, we're told. And as he goes, he meets this individual who is from Ethiopia, from Cush, who happens to be a eunuch, who is a person of status, an administrator to the Candace, who is the queen of Ethiopia. It's interesting in that part of the world at that time, the king was considered almost a god. So the king would not be taken up with administrative duties and so forth. That fell to the queen frequently. It's the queen who does all the work. The men stand around and read books and stuff like that while the queen does everything, all right? So still maybe happens, even in the old world. So this administrator is the one who really makes things happen in the region of Ethiopia. So it's this individual. So he's an important individual. And we know that because he's been driven on in a chariot, and he's not driving it. Someone else is driving it, and he's reading. We'll see that as we go. We're told that he's a seeker of faith. He's not a Jew. He's not a proselyte, but he's a seeker. He's gone all the way to Jerusalem for some festival, most likely, and he's been there, and now he's returning to his home country. So that's what's going on. Someone who's interested, but beyond that, we don't know. And I would say, and what the text is saying, I believe, is that this individual represents the other. He represents the outsider. He's not a Jew. He's not a proselyte. He's someone from a different region altogether. He's black, and he happens to be a eunuch. Well, you can imagine how that is. How are people going to respond to that? And so there we are, this individual, Philip is told to go down there. So the other, the outsider, how do we respond to such folk in our own day and age? It's a big issue today, is it not? How do we respond to the immigrants? How do we respond from people from different countries? What prejudices do we hold? All of us, in some way. How do we respond to the other, to the outsider, I think is a real issue in our world just as much as it was as in the day. And who is this other, this eunuch? And this is an important point because the scriptures don't always look at things the very same way over time. It's called biblical theology. Things happen over time, how we understand things. So, for example, in Deuteronomy 23:1, the eunuch couldn't have, this is the Sinai law, okay? This is the law from Moses. The eunuch could not be a member of the assembly of Israel. You read it. He cannot be part of the Israel of God, the chosen people. Cannot be, he's outsider altogether. That's where the story begins. 500 years later, in fact more, 1,000 years later, Isaiah is describing the eunuch. You look up those verses, and the eunuch will now be received as a son and daughter of the faith. He will be welcomed and brought in. It's a wonderful message of hope. The one who before could not be part of the chosen now is welcomed in Isaiah. And then we come to Jesus, and Jesus has this statement in Matthew 19. And in Matthew 19, it's an interesting passage because it's often chosen as a piece that talks about Jesus' response and what marriage is all about. So we hear it often read. So we look at Matthew 19, and we see Pharisees are asking the question, is it lawful for somebody to be divorced? Okay? Can we divorce somebody? And in the law of the day, you could. All a man had to do is write a note saying, I divorce this woman, and that was it. That was done. Boom. Gone. Just write the note. That was what was going on in Israel at the time. Jesus obviously hears that, and he says, well, that can't be the answer. So then he talks about it, and you can read it, a man and a woman marrying, and they are one flesh. That's his response. You are joined. You cannot just write a note, and that's the end of it. Although divorce happened in that day as much as today, and it was accepted. It was not ideal, but that was accepted and they moved on. That was the way it worked. But note, in the middle of that, Jesus raises this issue of the eunuch. Verse 12, in the same discussion, for there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs, note, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can. So in the middle of this discussion, he raises the issue of the eunuch. And he says there are eunuchs who are born this way. There are eunuchs who have been made this way by others, and there are eunuchs who choose this way. And it can be done for the kingdom of God, for the purposes of God. So how far has this story and understanding of the eunuch traveled? From someone who's outside of the law to someone who is equal as a son and daughter in Isaiah to now someone who Jesus speaks about in a way that this person can be a eunuch for the kingdom of God. So it's understood in different ways. That's what's going on with this individual. So I'm not pushing beyond whatever, but that's how this understanding happens with the eunuch. If it happens that way with the eunuch, then it can happen on different issues as well. So, for example, in the scriptures, Paul talks about slavery. Slavery, he accepts it. It's part of the Roman culture. He doesn't dismiss it. He doesn't say that it cannot exist. It does exist. It does exist, and he accepts it. He talks to Onesimus, hey, if you can become free, grab it, do it. But it's part of the culture. But later on in church history, we recognize through the Methodists, primarily through Wesley and so on, that as believers, we do not accept slavery. We don't accept it. The scripture can talk about it as if it's still part of the Roman law, but we do not accept it today. That's what people have come to believe. And do not we believe that? Do we not believe that? We do not support slavery in our world, whatever sort, any kind of exploitation. We believe that. The scripture does not say it point blank in the scriptures. So what does that mean? Interpretation evolves. It's evolving here with the eunuch. We have to understand that. So to ourselves, who is the other? Who is the outsider? You need to ask yourself that. I need to ask myself that. When you think of the outsider, who do you think of? May not think of a eunuch. Could be somebody in your building. Could be a neighbor on your street. Maybe you think nobody's an outsider. Maybe that's great. We're all equal, perfect. Who is the other? Who is the outsider? The text is asking us, I believe, to think about that, to reflect on that for us today. That scripture. We begin with that point. So that's the story as it begins. This traveler traveling, Philip down in the south of Israel, a deserted area. The Ethiopian is seated in the chariot. Someone else is driving. And we note that the individual's reading. In the day, reading was out loud. That's how you read. You read out loud. You did not. Reading in your mind silently is relatively new. Relatively recent in the course of history. That day, people would read out loud. Note, this time, the text tells us the Spirit tells Philip to go over to the chariot. No longer the angel of the Lord. It's not the word the Lord. It's the word pneuma, the Spirit. The Spirit tells Philip to go over to the chariot. He goes over, and he hears this individual reading. And he recognizes the text. He's reading from Isaiah. Philip knows the scrolls. And so he yells out, okay, do you understand what you are reading? The Ethiopian responds, how can I unless someone guides me? He's reading a complicated text. The idea of the Messiah being the suffering servant of Isaiah, nobody understood that. Nobody was making the connection between the servant songs of Isaiah and the Messiah, Jesus. Hence, most people in Israel were saying no to what Jesus was saying. The religious leadership, the people, the scribes, the academics said no. Why? Because it wasn't understood that way. Often the suffering servant was considered to be Israel itself, the country. It's a puzzling question. How can I understand unless somebody leads me, guides me? So, by the way, there's still a role for the teacher and guide. They said it then, there still is today. Philip gets in, and he starts explaining the text, and he starts explaining, pointing to Jesus from this very text. How would Philip know that? Philip knows it because Jesus, the ascended Christ, has been teaching the disciples and the larger group for 40 days. You remember when Jesus comes along, the folk who are on the road to Emmaus, and they don't understand what's been going on. Jesus has been crucified. That's the end of the story. So Jesus starts with the scriptures and starts revealing the very same thing that Philip's going to do here. The scriptures point to Christ. Philip says the scriptures point to Jesus. The suffering servant who you read about actually is this person, Jesus, who the religious leaders just crucified and who has been raised brand new. Keep that in mind too when we think that something might be new. New ideas can be there and they can be real. How are we listening to the Spirit, the pneuma? That's what we're working at. So we go back to Acts chapter 8. Philip hears these verses being read. You note it, verse 32 to 33. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb silent before its shearers, so he does not open its mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. The eunuch says, I don't know what's going on here. Who is this individual talking about? Is he talking about the prophet? Is he talking about someone else? What's going on here? You go back and read Isaiah 53, these verses are coming right out of Isaiah 53. So Philip makes the point that this one is Jesus, who you and others, well not him, but others who had crucified. Note verse 35, then Philip began to speak, starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Christ. What's the good news about Christ? Well, Christ is this suffering servant that has died for you and for me, who was raised from the dead, and who gives us eternal life in Christ, in the Father. That is great hope. That is realized in Jesus. He preaches the good news about Jesus. So all of that is going on. All of that's happening in the text. So the angel sends him over. The guy says, I don't understand what I'm reading. He invites Philip into the chariot, and Philip starts explaining what the text is about. How does that happen? How is Jesus the suffering servant? How is Jesus the one who takes all this upon himself, who is humiliated in this kind of way? How does that work? We might ask ourselves, well, how does Jesus represent the Father, the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit? How? If you saw Jesus and I saw Jesus sitting in this pew, he would look what? He looks like a man. Darcy, how are you, buddy? Good to have you back. He would look just like Darcy, baseball cap on with his tattoos, picture of Che on the front. That's Jesus, okay? He looks like a man. So how is he God in that sense? How is he incarnate God? How is he something more? Well, it can only be demonstrated by his character. His character, how he acts, how he works, his compassion, his mercy, his kindness, his wisdom, all of those things, that's what reveals the Father to us in Christ. Otherwise, he looks like Darcy. How do we get it? There has to be more connection. You get to know Darcy, and now you get to know his character. Darcy's character is pretty darn good. Then you say, okay, now I got something to work with. It's the character of Christ that reveals what God is doing in our world. That reality. And so that is what is being presented. You should have seen his miracles, Philip is saying. You should have seen how he changed people. Hear his message. His message of welcoming and love and compassion. Hear all that. And that's what moves this Ethiopian eunuch to faith, I believe. Christ understood himself that way, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus, somehow, moved by the Holy Spirit, began to realize, this suffering servant is me. I am that person. I'm that one. What a revelation. His own family didn't get it right at the beginning. Even his own mom, Mary, didn't get it. It's absolutely brand new. And the only way his family starts coming to faith in it is they are knocked out about who Jesus is. On the cross, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He's just so pure love that it knocks people out. His family eventually become believers. His family are part of the disciples in this group right here, back in Jerusalem. So there's a lot going on in this text, and it's inviting us to consider, who then is the other? What's the immediate response? Well, we saw it in our dramatic presentation. The Ethiopian eunuch says, hey, here's some water, I want to be baptized. Boom, just like that. Philip says, hey, why not? He does it, no delay. No big course, here's water, jump in. Now you do note in the text, in the KJV, or in your footnotes at the bottom, it says, Philip asked him, do you believe that the Christ is the Christ? Do you believe that? Do you have faith? It says that in the notes. KJV includes it in the text. But if you read the NIV and the NRSV, it's in the notes because it wasn't in the best manuscripts. It's true. We are to believe that when we become baptized. But it wasn't actually in the text, most likely. It's been added. Philip is snatched away, but the Ethiopian eunuch doesn't mind. He's full of joy. The book of Luke and the book of Acts are characterized as books of joy. They repeat those words all the time. Joy, 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 joy. Joy in Jesus. Joy in Christ. More than an idea, isn't that true? Jesus is more than an idea. Jesus is in your life through the Holy Spirit. Isn't that real? So the ideas out here, our understandings of all sorts of things aren't necessarily exactly the same, but Jesus is there for us in your heart so that we can have joy. At the same time as we work through with the Scriptures. We're told that Philip continues preaching. He's caught up. We don't know what that means. Was he whisked away, or does it mean he just suddenly left? He goes to the cities on the coast, and he starts preaching all the way up the coast to Caesarea, which is in northern Israel. And we're told later in Acts that he stayed there. He had a family. He lived there. That's what happens to him. As I noted in church tradition, the Ethiopian eunuch carries on down into Africa and becomes a great evangelist for God. That's what tradition says. That's how the story ends. In conclusion, who is the other? Who is the outsider for you? And are we led by the Holy Spirit to interact with who the other is? And this week, how did the Holy Spirit speak to you? Think if we're listening, the Spirit is speaking. What is the Spirit whispering in your heart and mind about some individual you know? I remember living in our condo in Don Mills. We grew up downtown, and then we worked and moved to Don Mills, Flemington Park, where they're now building this new subway, starting right beside the old Science Center. Well, we live just across the street from that. Towers everywhere up there. Hundreds of towers. It's crazy. Stretching all farther east. And so the whole world are in the towers in Don Mills, even back in the day. And so we are at the end of the hall. We are on the sixth floor of our building, and we come out, my dad and I, and we meet our neighbors. And our neighbors, right, Sasha? Our neighbors happen to be East Asian. This would have been when? 1950s? Like the around 1970, okay? My dad's from Northern Ireland. A WASP, right? Nice guy. But they say, we meet for the first time. Would you like to come over for a drink? My dad's immediate answer is, well, we don't drink. And the woman's answer is, whoops, that's me, I guess. The woman's answer is, well, you must drink something. What do you drink? You don't drink alcohol, but you probably drink water. Do you drink water? Yeah, well, we drink water. All right, we'll come over for some water. So my dad couldn't get out of that one. So, of course, we went over there. Not that my dad, I mean, it was a new situation. The cooking is different, right? I mean, the smells, the aromas are different. It's just that kind of world. But we went. And my dad got to know these folk, and they were lovely folk, and we started to have a bit of a relationship with them. We never got super tight. But, I mean, it was good. Come over for a drink. Well, we don't drink. Well, you got to drink something. What do you drink? So we went over. Who is the other? Who is the outsider? For us, in that situation for my dad, it was just a little line he crossed. That's all. A little line he crossed to get to know some people, whoever the others are. They were more gracious than we were. So we start with that. Who are the folk for you? Secondly, how do we communicate the gospel? How do we communicate love? How do we communicate compassion? And I ask that because frequently we're more concerned with our own comfort and our own convenience rather than really the concern for the other person. We're concerned for ourselves. We like it the way it is. I don't need to get to know you, so I don't want to get to know you, so we don't do it. But we're invited to have compassion like Christ. So how do we communicate the gospel of Jesus? Through action, through words, whatever that is. How do you represent Jesus to others? Secondly. And thirdly, the Spirit is the initiator. It is the Spirit of God who initiates. And it ultimately is the Spirit of God that we're listening to. For all of us, the invitation is to listen to the Spirit of God, the pneuma. The Holy Spirit. We are in the time of Pentecost. Pentecost is the season of the Spirit in the church liturgical year following Easter. Pentecost. We're there. We're right there. And it means how are we listening to the Spirit? You listening, me listening, all of us listening, seeking to know God's voice in our hearts and our minds. Mary Ellen was praying earlier that we might have wisdom as we reach out with the development next door. You know, it's not just about us making decisions. It's not about just us deciding what's good. What does the Spirit want? And that's the challenge, right? That's the challenge to discern that. Because it ascends farther beyond than just what my likes are for each of us. And that's just one example for whatever else we're doing. What is the Spirit saying? How are we open to the other, to the outsider, representing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? That's the invitation. So that's some words from Philip and from Luke as he writes these early stories from the church. Next week, we look at Paul and his conversion, Saul, on the road to Damascus. Each story has something to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.